Our first doctrine, the doctrine of the Salvation Army, says that we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. That we believe Scripture is from God, God's words, and it's important for us to read them and understand them. That word inspired is so important for us in our Salvation Army understanding of Scripture, that somehow God was involved in revealing God's self to people and inspired people to write things down. The people who wrote them down were humans, limited by language, limited by culture, limited by scientific understanding and their understanding of the world, and through those limitations did their best to record what they had heard from God. The really good news is the same God who inspired, the same Spirit who inspired those writers is present with us today to inspire us. So Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, as we look at your word this morning, inspire us that we may translate these words to our hearts and our minds, that we might truly be your people. Amen. Let me give you an example of this humanness of Scripture. Inspired by God, but written by people. Let me give you an example of this humanness. In the Gospels, Jesus performed many miracles. A man came to Jesus who was deaf and mute. And Jesus touched his ears, touched his mouth, and the writers record that Jesus healed the man. He could hear and speak again. He was healed. They understood that the ears have something to do with hearing and the mouth has something to do with speaking. They knew it was a physical thing and somehow Jesus healed him. Another man came to Jesus who was blind, and Jesus took some mud and put it on the man's eyes and prayed for him, and as that was washed away, it says something like scales fell from the man's eyes, and the writers write that he was healed and he could see. Because the writers understood that something seeing has something to do with the eyes. It was a physical thing, and so he was healed. A man comes to Jesus with his little boy who suffers from epilepsy. And the writers don't understand much about electrical impulses in the brain. That wasn't known about at the time. It's all hidden. They didn't know that there is electrical impulses in the brain, and sometimes in a neural pathway something goes wrong and there's some sort of electrical fault in the brain and it causes some type of epileptic event happens. And so when Jesus prays for this boy, the writers say he cast out an evil spirit. And there's another story. Jesus comes to this man, and the writers describe this man who hears voices and he shouts out, and everything we read about it reads to what we might understand as someone experiencing a schizophrenic episode. And the disciples had no understanding of the chemicals and hormones that goes on in our bodies and in the brains, and how sometimes there's a chemical imbalance that maybe a drug can make a difference for, or therapy can help. But Jesus prayed for this man, and the disciples, the writers of the gospel say, cast out an evil spirit, or many spirits. And the man, at least they got this bit really right, the man was then sitting in his right mind. What a beautiful phrase. And so we can look back and say, they wrote from their limited understanding. The things they understood, they said, oh, that was a healing, it was a physical thing. The things they didn't say, they didn't understand, that was an evil spirit. And so as we look back from the 21st century and all of science advances, we can say, those dear men back then, they had no idea what they're talking about. They attributed something to an evil spirit that really was just a physical ailment. It was nothing really. And we draw into this great danger of assigning the spiritual to the things that we can't explain in other ways. You see, when I get a cold, I know, just take a Codral and go to bed and I'll be right in a couple of days. Right. Oh, if I get a diagnosis and something's gone wrong, I go to the doctor and I go through the therapies and the treatment, right? And only when the treatment doesn't work and we get to that point where it looks like it's not working, now I turn to God and I look for a spiritual answer. You see, this is the danger when we look back and see these human words and say, the spirit's in the things that we don't understand, and as science progresses, we start to see, hold on, we can explain a lot. And we start to push God and the things of the spirit to the margins. The disciples didn't do that, by the way. Even the healings, when they could see what happened, they still called it a miracle or a sign of the divinity of God. Scripture doesn't allow us to just assign the spiritual to the side either. It's just a side note for the things that we don't understand. In fact, some of the greatest scientists who have done the great discoveries were led by an understanding that God had created a universe, a universe of order, a universe that we could discover and learn about. And from this understanding of who God was, they had a curiosity to discover and learn as part of their own faith journey of who God is and how we worship God. Not God of the gaps, but a God in the very middle of science, that we see God in the things we understand as well as the things we don't. We have a great danger, don't we, of looking back and saying, they didn't understand. It's just a chemical imbalance, right? No, God is in all of that, is what the scripture says. And so we look back and try to understand these things and see it from our perspective. Where is God? God is in everything. Where is the spiritual battle? So as you've heard today, as we're finishing this series on prayer, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And it's been an interesting conversation. I sort of got delegated this sermon. Because there's a little bit of, let's not talk about that. It's a little bit uncomfortable spiritual warfare. Isn't that stuff that we talk about, are those things that we don't understand? Talking about demons and evil spirits, what does this mean for us? I had a total opposite reaction yesterday talking to my daughter-in-law. I said, she's preaching tonight on the same platform. I said, we're preaching both on the same day. She said, what are you preaching on? I said, spiritual warfare. And she went, cool. And I went, And so I said, okay, well, what would you preach on? Right. And she said, we don't talk about it. We're too scared to talk about it. God is in everything. There are things we don't understand. This is the message right through Scripture. In what is arguably the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job rails against God. I don't understand what's going on. Life is not fair. He says, God, just come and give me an answer and I will have it out with you. And miracle upon miracle, God does turn up and says, I'll answer your questions on one condition. You answer mine first. Where were you when I created the universe? He goes on with questions that we might say to you today. Well, can you explain electricity to me? Can you explain to me how the sun stays in place and how we stay here? Can you explain how oxygen works? Can you explain how water works? And like Job, you see, we say, there are things beyond our understanding, things we don't know. And the book of Job makes it very clear there's a battle going on beyond our understanding. Something greater is going on. There is a spiritual warfare happening. There are battles going on. And we can look on the world stage and see some of that, I think, right now, and say, wow, there's things happening. It's so overwhelming, can't it be? But if we want to understand spiritual battles and spiritual warfare, we don't need to look that far. See, the spiritual warfare that's happening is a warfare, a battle for the very souls, the hearts and the minds of people, including us. I've been trying to think how I word this part because I'm really talking to myself. I know that there's a battle in my own head when thoughts come that I didn't want. I can be critical. I see something and I think, oh, that's not quite right, and I start to become critical of other people. And I know that's not who I want to be, but once I start, it's hard to stop. Oh, sometimes I can get so cynical and negative. Oh, I see things and go, oh, yeah, just like it's always been. And I can start to get cynical and negative and bitter. And I can think it's intellectual, by the way. I can argue that. It's just because I'm really smart is why I'm cynical. But I don't want to be cynical because the Bible says that Jesus came to give his life and hope and joy. Not cynicism, but when those thoughts start, they drag me down and down. Greed, it just gets a hold of you sometimes, doesn't it? Or is it just me? And I just, oh, I wish I had that. I just want a bit more. And a bit more. And a bit more. And God says, I want you to be generous. A spirit of generosity. Oh, lust comes, and sometimes it comes in totally unexpected. You didn't do anything to expect this thought. It just comes into your head. Is it just me? I'm feeling very vulnerable right now. It just comes to your head, right? That moment just comes. And maybe a picture suddenly pops up on social media or something, or just a thought. And you didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. And it's a battle because you'd say, that's interesting, isn't it? And you start to follow it and allow it to continue. So I don't want to be this person. I want to be a person of love, of meaningful relationships. I don't want to be that person. Habits, addictions, all of these things, we know them, don't we? Because they live in our hearts, in our minds. This is the spiritual battle that is happening. We know there is spiritual warfare because we experience it in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our souls. So what does that mean for us? We come to the end of this series on prayer, and we've been looking at this book, How to Pray, by Peter Gregg. And if you haven't read it yet, have a read. See if you can get a hold of it. It's some really good stuff. In this section on spiritual warfare, he talks about three things that we should do. The first one is to know the enemy. To know the enemy. If you think your enemy is a person, the true enemy has already won. Adam read for us from Ephesians chapter 6. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood. Some translations say, for we fight not against flesh and blood. It's not that we fight. When we think the enemy is someone else, when we see a person and say, it's that person. If only they got their act together, things would be all right. When we see an enemy in someone else, we think, ah, oh, the core office is my enemy. We're in trouble. The minute I think Leanne's my enemy, I'm in a lot of trouble because she's not. If we think the Catholics are the enemy, we're in trouble. If we think the Muslims are the enemy, they're not. Or the Hindus or the Buddhists or any group you want to point to. Or the atheists, obviously, they're not the enemy. They're people. When we think a person is the enemy, our true enemy is rejoicing. They've already won. If we think Donald Trump's the enemy, he's not. If you think Vladimir Putin's the enemy, he's not. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's these things that come to us. It's the battle is much greater than that. That's bigger than that. And so we're called to pray for others when we think they're our enemy. I remember a lady talking to me. She had been a Salvation Army officer, and she started to go through her appointments. In this appointment, it was all going well, but this person, and she described this person that was just pulling everything down. They were the problem. And then they left there and went to the next place. And that was going really. And then this person, and there was a person there too that caused all the problems. And then she left there and went to another appointment, and that was going really well. But then there's this person. And then she described the next appointment, and guess what? There was someone there as well. You wonder at some time whether the problem was her, not that person. There was always someone there. If we're looking for it, we can find and make an enemy, can't we? It's so easy to make an enemy of a person. But we fight not against flesh and blood. No person is my enemy. No person. And when I think they are, the true enemy is already won. So know our enemy. The Bible says in Peter 1 Peter 5, that the devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. He's active and wants to get at us and take us away from all that God has created us to be, to take us away from the presence of God and stop us from being who God created us to be. This is real. This is who we are battling. This is the greater powers, these powers and principalities. Know who it is we are battling. And sometimes that means knowing our own weaknesses and knowing what it is that causes me to stumble and fall. The second point, Peter says, know the enemy, know your authority. Know your authority. I sat in a lounge room of a man who'd been a Christian all his life, but he didn't believe in prayer. As a teenager and a young adult, he'd very, very smart man, beautiful, lovely, lovely man. He really was. But he'd come to this conclusion that if God is all powerful, then my prayers make no difference. Why in the world would I think that my prayers could do anything? If God is all powerful and all loving, then surely God just knows the right thing to do and would just do it, that my prayers mean nothing. So why pray? His wife had cancer, and the people in the church had said, I'm praying for you, and he would say to them, don't bother. He had told me about this. I thought, did you ever think maybe that your prayers might have made a difference? I don't know. I really don't know. But he was so convinced that prayer didn't work, he didn't pray. I believe that God is the creator of the entire universe and can do anything and everything. But somehow God created us within this universe that our words make a difference. That our prayers actually, somehow, God has called us to be partners with God. Not just servants of God, but partners with God in this spiritual battle. That actually our words matter. You guys know that words matter, right? I remember clearly my grade 5 and 6 teacher, Mrs. Bales. She was an amazing lady. I had her 2 years in a row. And early in year 6, I remember this conversation. Just quietly she spoke to me away and she said, they wanted to put you in someone else's class this year. It was the top class. They wanted to put me in the top class. And she said, no, I want Clayton in my class. And she won. It was her last year of teaching. She was a very influential woman and she got me in her class. I was a really shy, shy kid. And that phrase, that someone actually wanted me in their class, that someone believed in me, and liked me, the teacher, made such a difference for me. A word, a simple word and encouragement made a huge, huge difference. Here I am now, 60, like 50 years later, that simple word was so powerful. Our words can shift so much, make a huge difference. Somehow God created us with that power. I found in some of my studies, there's a scientific movement around complex adaptive systems, a great sort of theories, and you go down real rabbit warrens. But there's this theory, and part of that theory says that what the CEO says to his wife over breakfast influences everything in the company. Our words make a difference. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that we can pray in silence and that can shift things. We have an authority to pray. And the stories, some of you know these stories. I'm talking to some of you, you know this, you've experienced this when God has told you, please just pray for this person, and you don't know why, but you've prayed for them. And sometime later, someone has said, talking about something that happened, and you know, that was at that moment when God prompted me to pray, and I didn't know what I was praying for, but I prayed. But now I know what it was. And my prayer was answered. Somehow God got me involved. Some of you are nodding your heads. You know this, don't you? God got me involved in something that God didn't need me to be involved in, just to pray for that person, and it made a difference. We have an authority. The same when these thoughts, you might mention that the thoughts that come to us, the cynicism and the critical nature and stuff, when those things come, we have an authority over those things. We're not caught in them and say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm a critical person. I can't change anything. That's me. We have an authority, a spiritual authority to say, no, that's not who God has called me to be. And I have a power, the Holy Spirit within me, to not be that person anymore, even in the middle of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, which except what is common. But God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will enable you to stand up under it. We're not stuck in our habits and our addictions. We're not stuck in a way of thinking. When we see these things in ourselves, we have an authority to pray against them. To say, no, I am not a cynical person, because the Holy Spirit is in me, the Spirit of hope and joy. And I will live and act out in that with the Holy Spirit's power, because I have an authority over these things. And when someone is sick or someone comes to mind and you think, I think God's telling me to pray for them, I have an authority to speak. The writer of the Hebrews says, we can boldly enter the throne room of God. Just think about what that means. I can boldly enter the throne room of God. When I'm in the office, the days at my seat, we're just a very small company that I work for. My CEO is the most wonderful lady, so approachable. But if she's in her office, I don't just walk into the office and start talking to her. I knock at the door and wait for her to acknowledge me. And she's the most beautiful lady. But I don't just boldly walk in. Hebrews says I can boldly walk into the creator of the universe's office without even knocking. That's the authority we have. We don't need to be caught in the battle. We have an authority. And the third thing that Peter Gregg says is know your weapons. And that wonderful reading from Ephesians 6 talks about the armour of God and the armour that we have available. I just want to mention two things from that. Firstly, Scripture is the sword of God. We need to be reading Scripture and understanding it and spending time in it, not just memory verses here and there. Memory verses are great, but just we need to read Scripture. And we live in this wonderful age. It's on my phone, and it's on my phone in every translation available and just about every language in the world. I can't speak any of those, so it's only English is helpful for me, but it's there, right? And I can see it, and I have my phone with me just about everywhere I go. I can stop and read the Bible anywhere. I don't have to wait and pull out a big Bible and find a big seat to be able to read it. Or YouTube it. You can find someone reading it to you. If you prefer to listen than to speak, to read. And there's wonderful apps. We've been talking a bit about the Lectio 365. What a wonderful app that is, of just getting scripture every day and praying every day. In fact, there's a breakfast, lunch, and dinner one. There's a three each day. I've only done the morning one. Not that holy, unfortunately. But they're there for us to do. You don't have to think, what am I going to pray about? It's there. Apps to help us to get into the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We need a weapon, and here it is. Not a weapon against people, because we fight not against flesh and blood. It's not something for us to beat other people over the head with. It's not people that we're fighting. We take every thought captive, says Paul. So scriptures is one. And the other one, did you read there as we listened, as Adam read for us as we came down? And it says pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray. Not just in the morning, but pray at all times. When that thought comes that you didn't want it to come, but it just was there, pray. Because we have an authority. When a name comes and you suddenly think of someone and that name comes to you, pray for them. When you're watching the news and it looks overwhelming, the world is in such a terrible state, pray. We have an authority. What an amazing opportunity we have. There's more weapons in there that you should read the scriptures and find them for yourselves. But I just want to be finishing this series on prayer. I hope you learned a lot. I certainly have. So we've been thinking about prayer. But it says we practice it. Sometimes at 2 a.m. you're awake and those thoughts come. Pray. Because you have an authority to pray right then. But you know the best time of the morning, the best time of the week. Every Sunday, whoever's preaching here stops and allows us to have a time of prayer here. And you can come and kneel here anytime. You don't even have to wait for the preacher to stop, by the way. You can come and pray. And do you know why this is so good? Because you've got all these other prayer warriors here, these mighty saints of God standing here, and they'll join you in prayer, and it's not just your prayer. And in these times of prayer, you don't have to just come to the front. You can get up and say, oh, hold on. I'm going to go and ask someone to pray for me. Because it's saints of God right here. I don't know what to pray for. Can you pray for me? I don't know how to ask God this. Can you do it with me? You've got all these saints all sitting around us. This is the Salvation Army. It's not a Catholic church. We all sit quietly. No, they're not our enemy. They're good. There's a good place for sitting quietly, by the way. You can get up. And you can go and talk to people. That time of prayer that we have should be a really noisy time in church. Because we should be praying. We should be praying with each other. Make the most of that time. And when you see someone come and kneel, pray for them. Because they're saying to you, please, I need more than just my prayers in this. Pray together. So we're going to do that this morning. We always play some music and it's good. You can just sing along, can't you? We can do what I do, just bow your head and just pretend no one can see you. But maybe if this battle is real and you're in the struggle, you have this mighty army with you to pray with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we claim your power now. We ask that we will focus on you, what you want of us, who you have called us to be, who you created us to be, that we may be your mighty warriors, an army of God, an army of salvation. And so we pause now and claim your victory. We bring those struggles to you now with all the authority you have given us. Speak, Lord. We wait on you. Make the most of this moment, friends.